How'd you like to be that small guy there? You know, we read the story, and we've been reading it all our lives, and it's been read for thousands upon thousands of years, and we know how it ends, but imagine, if you will, the amount of courage it took for him to face down this giant, to really trust in the Lord. I want us to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want us to get the idea just a little bit more, just to kind of go over this to find out, to see just what kind of courage this young man needs to have. Now, he's a person who is used to having courage. He's not a chicken by any standard. He's not a person who cowers, but here it is, a giant, a man who is hardened in battle. He is coming, and he is confronting Israel in such a way that the King Saul, as well as the Israelites, are afraid. The army, people of the army, are afraid of this man. He is intimidating. His size, probably everything about him is intimidating. And he is challenging them. And they are afraid. And this young man says, hey, why is this guy, why are you guys letting this guy get away with this? You see, David understood, because of his past experience in protecting the flock, he understood that the battle didn't belong to David. He understood it didn't belong to Saul or to the army. He knew that the battle belonged to the Lord. Something that Goliath didn't understand. It's something that Israel had forgotten. And so he says there, and that's where we get the title for this, that he tells... let me get to it. He says in verse, in verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing the songs. We've sang, Travis has brought, led us in several songs. There's so many more that we sing about the battles. But I sometimes wonder if we really, really believe them. You see, every failure that we have as Christians, whether it's a spiritual failure or not, is a failure of our faith. We don't trust God enough. We don't give Him the battle. We try to do it ourselves. And David, had he gone up against this giant by himself, undoubtedly would have lost. He had a slingshot and he had five smooth stones. He had four smooth stones too many. Because with the one is all he needed in order to kill this giant. In David's hands, these were stones for his slingshot. But in God's hands, these were a weapon for destroying the Philistines and giving the Israelite victory. The battle belongs to the Lord, and that's exactly what David said he didn't just say it to Goliath. He said it so that everyone may hear him and would have understood. David came to do what everyone thought was impossible, what they were afraid to even try. He came to defeat the Philistine giant Goliath. Didn't matter how big he was. It didn't matter how tough he was. It didn't matter how much experience he had or how much smack he talked. Because that was one of the things in battle, just like in sports now, you tell the person how bad you're going to beat them. And he says, I'm going to put your flesh out there, and you're not only going to get beat, you're going to get killed,
and we're going to leave you out there for the animals to eat you. And none of that mattered to David, because David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And Goliath was not going to beat God. And so he came to do that which nobody else would even try to do. And he says, hey, I can't put on all this armor. He says, I can't put on all this stuff. That's to defend me. But it's the battle belongs to God. And so we have to ask, do we believe, do we have the same faith that David had? Do we believe? We all have these Goliaths in our lives. We all have these insurmountable opposition. All these things in our lives that we don't even try anymore to overcome them. We just kind of give up. And it could be any number of things. When we think about these battles, we think about that's a nice allegorical story. Oh well, that's nice. To kind of cheer everybody up. Keep going and stuff like that. That's not the purpose of this lesson. This lesson isn't to somehow say, keep your chin up and plug along. That's not the purpose. Is that we need to trust God. We need to give God the battle, because God says, I will take care of it. And we're going to see what happens when we do that, because He has assured us of several things. What is that we need to do in order to do that? Now, the giants, we have to face them. We have to do that. God is not telling us to cower in a corner, and He's not telling us to let somebody else handle these. David had to get out there and confront Goliath. But he knew that he wasn't alone, that God was going to be doing the fighting for him. We have to face our giants, our Goliaths. Well, regardless of what they are, sometimes they're health issues. We have health issues that we're not going to overcome them. We're never going to get to the health that we had in our youth. But we can beat these things with the Lord. Sometimes they're addictions. We have a battle with an addiction, regardless of what it is. And we need to fight this battle. But the battle belongs to the Lord. He says He'll take care of it. Sometimes it's our emotions, our anger, our resentment. Sometimes it's just disillusionment with people. Depression. Just we're depressed about everything. This is our Goliath. We can't seem to overcome this in our lives. Sometimes it's worry or doubt. Worrying about things that we don't need to. Sometimes it's a loss of somebody or of something in your life that you depended upon. You see, we have these battles that we have to fight. And we have to do it. We cannot pawn it off on somebody else. But we don't have to do it alone. And we need to fight. But the battle belongs to the Lord. I think that the first thing that we need to think about when we go into battle is that Jesus is our captain. And you know, that we throw that out all the time. But I don't think that we fully understand what the Hebrew writer is referring to when he talks about the fact that Jesus is our captain. Some translations say He is our captain. Some say our leader. The word that is translated there can be translated captain. It can be translated pioneer. It can be translated author, the author of our salvation. Or it can be translated the first in our salvation. It can be translated different ways according to the context. The fact is that Jesus is saying that He is in front of us. That He's not pushing us. A good leader, military leader, would go first. It's a lousy military leader that stays behind.
a leader would go first. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. I want us to look at what the Hebrew writer says about this. And I want to look at it through the eyes of a military experience. In keeping with the analogy here. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. This, our leader, our captain, took a bullet for us, in other words, in military terms. He took a bullet for us. He tasted death for our benefit. He was going in front of us, and he took that bullet that was meant for us. In verses 10 and 11, we read that, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who were sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to be called to call them brothers. He showed us courage under fire. He demonstrated the courage that we need to have. Not only did he take a bullet for us, but he continues to show us what courage means when we're in battle. When we're going to be fighting, he shows us what that is. In verse 14, in verse 11 there, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. He took us into his unit, so to speak. In verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so he single-handedly changed the battle. You see people who have like get the Purple Heart or get some kind of medal. They're people who have demonstrated the courage. Not only that, but they've turned the tide of battle. Jesus single-handedly went in and took us out of a lost battle. We had lost this battle against Satan. We were going to all die because of our sin. And he turned it into a win. He went into enemy territory and he came back with the prize. And then in verse 15, it says, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He freed all the POWs. That's us. That's not just them, quote unquote, that's us. And so Jesus, when we think about what the Hebrew writer is saying here, Jesus is our leader, our captain, in this battle that we have against Satan, this battle that we have against the forces of evil, the powers that be. He is our leader, and he has demonstrated leadership abilities. And not only that, but by doing all that, he has set an example for us. He has left us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 says that Jesus is our example. Our lives, when we are going to battle against any battle, really, because Jesus didn't fight just against spiritual things, but against physical things, against emotional things, against all sorts of stuff. When we need help in our battles, we can look to Jesus Christ as our example. He took that path before us. He walked that path before us. And he left us that trail that we can follow. And so Jesus is our captain in our battles. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus didn't just come to fight a battle that doesn't affect us in any way personally in our lives? Or do you believe that it affects us intricately in our lives? We need to understand that. We need to go to Jesus and accept him as our leader in any battle that we do. Not just symbolically, but literally. If we do that, if we accept Jesus as our leader, then our victory is assured. I want us to look at some of these. This is nowhere near all the passages. I actually had to sit there and sort through them to see which ones I was going to include and which I was just going to let you look them up on your own, because there's so many others. In Romans chapter 8, and it's really an extended passage, but I want us to look at the beginning chapter 8, verse 31 there, and going through 39. I want us to look at verse 31, and then going through verse 37. It says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" You see, Paul is saying, there is nobody. There is nothing. If you are on God's side, you have victory that is assured. In verse 37, we read, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." You know, sometimes, I don't know if you know what a Pyrrhic victory is. Sometimes you win a victory, but boy, it sure doesn't feel like you won. You know, it cost you a lot to get that victory. You say, "I won," but boy, I don't feel like celebrating. I don't feel like I won very well. It's a victory that you won, but you're just not going to celebrate it. With Christ, we are more than just conquerors. We have won the battle in such a decisive way that there's not going to be any more battle. We have that win already chalked up to us, not because of us, but because of God. And we know that it's coming. And we can behave in such a way that we know that it's coming. We can rest assured that we have the victory. And then we can behave as victors. Not as losers, as victors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. He says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus." Now, it's important that we remember that. Our victory is not in and of ourselves. Our victory is in Christ Jesus. We are victors because we are in Christ Jesus. Not because Christ is following us to give us a victory, but because we are on Christ's side. And so when he wins, we are there with him on the winning team. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul reminds them of this again in verse 14. "But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." Through Christ, in Christ, always leads us in triumph. Always leads us in triumph. We need to understand, and we need to be like David. Go out there, not as losers, but as winners, as victors. Not as, maybe I'll give it my best shot, and I don't know, maybe I can get lucky with one of these five stones, and one of them might, you know, hit him or get through the whatever, and, you know, I could be I win this thing. I'm going to give it the old college try. No, the battle belongs to the Lord.
And we need to get out there. I'm not talking about these fake positive attitudes that a lot of people in the world tell you about. Oh, well, you know, you just have a positive attitude and the universe will follow suit. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the promises of God that say that we are victors. That we are victors because we are in Christ. And Christ is the victor. Because we are in Christ, we are victors also. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Notice how Paul says it. He says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He disarmed them and put them to open shame by by triumphing in him, in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to remember. The battle isn't ours. We are the ones that go forth. But it's the battle belongs to the Lord. In John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, then you are truly free. If God has won the war for you in Christ, it's time you behave that way. We need to not cower. We need to not worry about, how is this going to turn out? How is that going to... God will take care of that. God will send that stone where it needs to be. God will send His word out to the hearts that want to hear it, that are interested in hearing it. God will use you if you let Him. But the battle belongs to the Lord. We access God's power through obedience. That's how we do it. Do you want to access God's power? Do you want to be in Christ? Do you want to be a victor? What you need to do is obey God. Notice some of these passages that kind of touch on this, kind of take this for granted that people understand it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God's doing everything, right? What do I do? It's my responsibility to let Him work through me. To obey Him. In chapter 1 and verse 6 of Philippians, we read, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The one who begins the good work will bring it to completion. You see, all the glory goes to God. What we need to do is we need to walk in faith. And James says that faith, he says, show me your works apart from faith, and I'll show you my works by my faith. Over and over again, he says, faith without works is dead. He says, it's no good. What is it that we need to do? We need to walk by faith. We need to obey God and walk in faith. When we do that, then the battle belongs to the Lord. Let me give you a couple of examples, a couple in the Old Testament, and then go back to the New Testament. And we could go, get all sorts of examples. Moses, when he went before Pharaoh, Moses didn't have the power to go before Pharaoh. Moses didn't have any kind of authority to go before Pharaoh. Matter of fact, Moses was a wanted man. He had escaped Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. And he had spent 40 years in Midian. And now God was telling him, I want you to go back. And I'm going to use you to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, I can't do this. God says, I'll take care of that. Well, what about this? Take care of it. What about this, this, and this? Take care of, take care of, take care of. Well, you know, if you could find somebody else, finally God said, listen, you, I want you to go over there and I want you to do it. As long as Moses came up with excuses, he wasn't doing the will of God. He accessed the power of God to do all those great things through his faith, through his obedience. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is talking about. He went in there. What was required of him was obedience. With Joshua at Jericho, God tells him, look, be of courage. He says, I want you to do this. Guess what happened when they had to go to Jericho? There were these big walls. They couldn't get through those big walls. Those big walls were made to not let people in that they didn't want in. The battle belonged to the Lord. So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to walk around the city and stop. And tomorrow do the same thing, and the day after, and the day after. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. And I want you to blow your horns, and I'll take care of it. So what did Joshua and the Israelites have to do to access the power of God? Obedience. They had to obey what God told them to do. And when they did that, the battle belonged to the Lord. We could go on and on with different examples. Naaman. God says to Elisha, he says, go dip in the river seven times. He gets mad, doesn't want to. Still has leprosy. Goes back and he does it. Obedience. And God took away his leprosy. The battle was God's to win. Naaman had to obey. We see the example of David. We see the example of Gideon. We see example after example after example. God says, I'll do it. I want you to do this. Let me take care of the big things. Brethren, in our battles, whatever they may be, we need to obey God. We need to do what God tells us to do. When we do that, God will take care of the big things. We want this, the Lord's church in Elgin to grow. We need to do what God says to do. Let him take care. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. What did Paul and Apollos have to do? They had to obey. Obedience. Let God take care of it. You want salvation? God says, here's what you need to do. You do it, God will take away your sins. Every battle that we have, we give it to God and we just obey what he says. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, a passage that we're familiar with talks about the armor of God. But notice how he begins that and how he ends that. We're not going to look at in detail at all the different aspects of the armor. Notice what he says in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil.
For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
He says, here's what you need to do. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The battle belongs to the Lord. You see, David didn't go out there with the armor of Saul. He went out there with the armor of God. And he beat Goliath. We access God's power through our obedience. As long as we tell God, hey God, I've got this taken care of, God says, well, it's your battle. As long as we say, God, I got a better plan than yours, it's your fight. As long as we are not trusting in God, we stand alone. But when we decide to obey God, the battle belongs to the Lord. Because of that, there's really no room for fear. There's none whatsoever. You didn't see David cowering behind something, standing behind a tree kind of sideways, flinging that thing around the tree, trying to get at Goliath. He went out there because he was going to win. Because it didn't matter who that was. He was going to win. God was on his side and he was going to win. Or I should say, he was on God's side. And he was going to win. And that's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. He has not given us that spirit or that attitude. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, perfect love casts out fear. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7, that's what was told to Joshua. Moses told Joshua, said, be courageous. And later on in Joshua chapter 1, God tells him the same thing. Have courage. There is no room for fear when you're following God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received a spirit of fear. And Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer says, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? If God is with you, if you are walking in faith, if you are obeying God, there's no room for fear. There's no room. You trust Him. And if you don't, then there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus. He's not real in your life. He's far away. God's far away. Jesus isn't real. The Holy Spirit is symbolic. It's really you against the world, and kind of you got this religious crutch that you lean on, but you don't really trust God. We need to be like David. We need to be like Gideon. We need to be like all these people, these heroes of the faith. Now, understand, that doesn't mean that our lives are going to be, worry-free. It doesn't mean that at all. We're going to go through struggle, but the fact is, we're going to win. We're going to go through those struggles as winners, as victors. We're going to go through all those things coming out on the other side. We're not going to try to avoid them. We're going to go straight through them and come out victors and come out stronger each time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the battle belongs to the Lord? Do you believe that God says that to
to us? If you believe it, you'll behave like that. And if you don't behave like that, you don't believe it. Let me get to the conclusion. Who is your Goliath? Is it doubt? Is it worry in your life? Resentment? You have this resentment you just can't get over. Maybe it's illness or some kind of loss that you've had. Maybe it's an addiction. Whatever your Goliath is, as long as you look at its size and its strength, you're not looking to God. You're filling up your vision, your sight, with your problem, and you're not looking to God. When you give it to God, then you'll have your victory. When you decide, I'm going to go put God first, I'm going to obey Him, I don't care what the problem is, I'm going to put God first, I'm going to let God take care of that problem, then you'll have victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. What about you this evening? Are you a Christian? This is a perfect example. If you're not a Christian, you've got problems that you can't handle. They're way bigger than you are. But you don't need to. Because Christ has already won the victory. And He's giving it to you. God says, hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And remain faithful until the end, you receive the crown of life. He says, I already did the hard stuff. It's yours for free. It's paid for. Come and get it. The free gift. If you don't do that, then you don't trust Him. Why don't you make that right today? If you're already a Christian, you've sinned, and you've asked God for forgiveness, and you want us to pray for you, we can do that. We try to help you in any way possible. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations, and we can pray for you for wisdom in dealing with them, or strength in dealing with them. Or maybe you just want us to pray for intervention. We'll be glad to do that. Maybe you've got something joyous in your life, and you want to share that with us that we can rejoice with you. Whatever your situation, would you please come forward as we stand.